Well, Mark just told you what the sermon's about, so we can go home. So if you were listening to the prayer, today we're talking about the presence of God. And how many of you know that we're in Exodus still? Right? So we're back in Exodus. Go to Exodus, chapter 33. I wrote it down so I would be able to say it. It's page 73 in that red or maroon. Page 73, Micah. Got it? All right. And before we get going, I want to say a couple things. First, Jeff is not here because him and Danica are on their 20th wedding anniversary trip. Yeah. So their 20th anniversary was on Wednesday. And so if you get a chance, just drop them a note. Just tell them congratulations. Because, like, we're hitting our 10th this year, and I'm like, 20? Oh, my gosh. And then those of you that have been much longer than 20, I'm like, that's just, it's a miracle, right? Two sinners, their own kingdom. Unless the grace of God intervenes, it blows up, and we all know this, right? And so drop them a note and tell them and encourage them. Tell them you're praying for them, those kinds of things. And so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 33 today. Here's the thing, though. We can't actually get to Exodus chapter 33 unless we remember what actually has happened in the last seven chapters. So take a deep breath. Don't worry, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to read a couple things and we'll get there. Because last time we were together in Exodus, Jeff preached about the golden calf episode. But really, this starts far before that when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and he's talking to God and God goes, I want to be your Savior, Redeemer, and I want to dwell in your midst. I want to dwell in your midst. And then he gives provision for that dwelling. And how does he do it? He gives them instructions for the tabernacle. And so that is entirely chapter 25 through chapter 32. And then crazy stuff happens in chapter 32. And we're going to read a few things, and before we get there, just so you can get a little bit of context. And at this point, I'm going to read chapter 32, verse 7, and God's sitting up there, and he's going, hey, there's something crazy going on down with the Israelites. I don't know what's happening. You need to go take care of that. And so in verse 7, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And so what have they done? They've started to believe, and they've gotten tired of waiting for Moses, and we see that later on. And it says in verse 22, it says, and Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord burn hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. Do you like the, we used to call this in sports, TOB, transfer of blame. Hey, it was those guys. They're bent on evil. I mean, I was just here. I was an innocent bystander, though I told them how to do this, as we will see. And it says, for they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who has brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Where did Moses go? We have no idea. He's taking too long. Has anybody else in their life just gone, God, you're kind of taking too long for me. I'm going to make this decision on my own. Thanks. Anyone? Yes, right. The answer is yes for everyone. Yes. We do not know what has become of him, so I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. This is both the most like devastating verse in Scripture and also the funniest. I mean, we've all been in sin at some point. And we've all just gone, oh my gosh, how did that happen? I mean, we were just walking along and all of a sudden, boom, this happened. How did that happen? I can't believe it. My mind is blown. Well, that's lying, cheating, stealing. I mean, how did that happen? I just can't believe it. It's just, that was complete, like Aaron, that was completely out of my control. Here's the deal. It was completely in your control. You just decided you want something other than God in the moment. That's what sin is. I want to do something or I want something other than God in the moment. And that's what the Israelites did. And so, poof, a golden calf appears. And Moses comes down and he's like, what were you doing? In verse 20, in verse 30, it says, the next day Moses came to the people, and it says, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin, and they have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Hey, that kind of sets up the stage right here. You have a very contentious relationship between the people and God, right? I mean, you have this God that's full of grace, truth, and mercy, but, man, he is also holy. And so let's dive into chapter 33, where we get into this kind of weird tension between God's people and God that all hinges on really on his holiness, but then we see his grace. Dive straight in. And it says, the Lord said to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 33, depart, go up from here, and the people whom you have brought up to the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up amongst you, lest I consume you on the way. And so what's happening here? God is going to fulfill his promise. What's God's promise? He will send them to the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. He will give and send his people there, but with one condition. What is it? His presence will not go with them. Why? Because if he was with them, he would consume them. And so what does that mean? Why would God consume them? We've all heard the term, God is holy, right? God is completely other than. He is completely perfect in all he does. He is completely perfect in all he plans. He is completely perfect in how he relates and treats. And he goes, in his holiness, he makes provision for us that we might meet with him. And because they have violated the terms of the presence of God by making a golden calf and going, I want something that I've created rather than you, then he goes, I can't be around that, and I have to consume it, like the sun, right? God is like the sun, in that anything that gets close to the sun is consumed because it is something other than the sun. And so God is holy, and he's telling his people, I am holy, and it is actually my grace that I'm allowing you to go to the promised land to be led by an angel, because I would consume you if I didn't. But what's the problem? God's presence doesn't go with them. God's presence doesn't go with them. And secondarily, if you think about this, what do these people get apart from God's presence? They get everything they've ever wanted, asked, or dreamed. All right, hey, so think about in your mind, what if you could have anything in the world, if you could have the perfect job, this amount, what is your perfect life? What if you could have that, but you didn't have God's presence with you? Is that okay with you? And like last time, the right answer is, I have to have God's presence with me. But look into your heart of hearts. If you could have anything in the world, if you could have your perfect life that you have kind of created this picture for, man, would you take that over the presence of God? And I don't say this to condemn you or to kind of go, oh, you're wrong or anything like this, but think about it. Because the truth is, what does God want from us? What does God call us to? What does God want to do in us? He wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. And the reason why we're asking these questions is because, look, ultimately the Christian faith comes down to, do you desire, do you long for the presence of God? Or would you rather have God's stuff? And, I mean, a good example is several years ago I was asking the question, hey, God, show me my sin. If you ever ask that question, it's like, hey, Lord, make me humble. the worst questions ever, the worst prayers answered, because guess what? God will be faithful to answer those prayers. He will make you humble, and he will show you your sin. And so I'm watching this this television show, and it's on Netflix, and there's a story about this guy who will do anything to get everything he's ever wanted, desired, or craved, right? I will do anything to get to this position in life, because when I get there, I will be fulfilled. And so he will murder, he will deceive, he will lie, he will cheat. He will do anything to make it happen. And so he finally gets here because he's gotten his last person out of the way, and the season ends with him walking into the Oval Office, and he turns around, looks at the camera, and just hammers on the Oval Office desk like that, and the season's over. And in my mind, the Lord goes, "What profits a man to gain the world but lose his soul? What profits a man to gain the world yet lose his soul?" The point is the presence of God everything to you? Is following in the ways of the Lord everything to you? Is the presence of God your pleasure? Is it your hope? Because when we're in God's presence, he speaks, he knows, he cares, he loves, he gives grace, he gives mercy. It's all of those things. But would you trade the things of this world for the perfection and the presence of God? Because honestly, so often we would rather have God's stuff rather than him. But how will the Israelites respond? How do they respond when they have now, the calf has appeared, they got what they wanted, but now they have lost the presence of God? Let's read verse 4 through 6. "When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should be among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb." Man, the Israelites are actually truly sorry. They are experiencing godly grief. They have taken off the spoils of the places which they came. Like, they came out of Egypt, and they took the plunder of Egypt with them. They wore it around their necks. But now they have found themselves unworthy to wear the trophy of grace of redemption that they've been given. And so they cast it on the ground. And God, even in himself, is going, "Now I'm just trying to figure out what I'm going to do with these people. What am I going to do with them?" Right? Verse 7, it says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting." So what's wrong with that? What was the point of the tabernacle? To dwell in the midst of his people. God was going to dwell with them. He was going to lead them from and through the tabernacle. But where is this tent of meeting? It's outside. It has deformed what it means to worship God through their sin. Let's keep going. "And he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." There you go. Do you notice that too? "And everyone who sought the Lord would go out of the tent of meeting, who was outside the Lord." Everyone who sought the Lord. So keep that in mind as we read the next verse. "Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door." Where were they standing? At his tent door, at their tent door. "And watch Moses." Who were they watching? Moses. "Until he had gone into their tent." Until he had gone into the tent. "When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his own tent. Thus the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." So everyone was called to the presence of God. Everyone. But where did they go? What did they do? They stood at the tent. Why would they do that? Right? Why do you think they would do that? And I think there are a few reasons why we all do that, right? We fear the presence of God for a few reasons. Number one, you're in sin, you're afraid of God's judgment. Right? When I'm afraid of God because I am in sin, I don't want to go to him because I'm afraid he's going to judge me. The problem with that is the gospel. Okay? If you're a believer in Christ and you don't go to God, even though you are in sin, he has already said, hey, the wrath of God, the judgment of God that you deserve is on Jesus already for you. So come to me. I am here for you. The Israelites had this opportunity. They could have come to God and just laid themselves bare, not just in front of their tent, but in front of the Lord God Almighty, who Moses was in front of going, hey, forgive these people. Secondarily, honestly, we don't go to God when we're angry with him. God, I don't like that you did this. I don't like that you're doing this. And so because of that, I'm going to punish you. And I say that. I do this. This is my favorite one. Okay, of the three I'm reading, this is my favorite one. God, because you're doing this, I'm not going to come to you. Because I don't trust you. I don't think you're good. I don't think you love me because you're not doing it my way. Again, the problem with that is the gospel, right? God has said, I'm in charge. I love you. All of this, all that's going on in your heart and in your life is for God's glory, not yours, for your good. Maybe not the way you want it, but I promise you it will conform you to the image of his son, which is the second verse after Romans 8:28. He will, that is your good, to be conformed to the image of his son. And third, we don't go in the presence of God because we're afraid of what he might do. I don't think we go into the presence of God because we're afraid that God might call us to something bigger than us. Or honestly, I don't think we know enough about God to be afraid that he will call us to something bigger than us too. It's scary to be called to something bigger than yourself. Because you have to lay down your life. And that verse I read, that verse I was quoting, what profits a man to gain the world but lose your soul? Before that, it talks about you have to lay out your life. You have to give up your life for the sake of the gospel. Honestly, do we want to do that? Do we want to do that, right? Because I think sometimes we are afraid to go in the presence of God because what he might call us to. There's this old movie called The Bible, and George C. Scott is in this book, this thing. George C. Scott is awesome. If you've never seen Patton, you have to see Patton. It's a movie. But this movie is called The Bible, and George C. Scott plays Abraham. And he's walking up the mountain where they're going to sacrifice Isaac, and Isaac's carrying the wood. And in the movie, Isaac asks George C. Scott in his amazing voice, right? He goes, is there nothing he cannot ask of you? And George C. Scott, in the George C. Scott voice, goes, no, nothing. But the presence of God is more than my comfort. It's more than my desires. It's more than my hopes. It's more than my dreams. Because God is better than all those things. And these Israelites were honestly afraid of that. And the second thing, there are several things just from this section that it's like, I want to take this and talk about it and this and talk about it. But we see a couple other things. Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Hey, is that your relationship with God? When I say that, you're probably going, I'm not Moses. I don't have that kind of relationship with Moses. You do. If you believe in Christ, you have that. You can have that relationship with God. Why? Because you already have a mediator in Christ who has given you the Spirit, and so the Spirit of God is in you, and so God is in you. You are not God, but God is in you. And so you can speak to God as a friend. And most of the time when we say friend, we think buddy, buddy, right? Jesus is my homeboy. There used to be shirts. Anybody remember those shirts? The Jesus is my homeboy. I was in college. I was like, I want one of those. And then now I'm like, I was a moron. What was I thinking? Anyway, enough said. But like, what does a real friend do? A real friend loves you encourages you, rebukes you, calls you on your stuff, but then reminds you of who God is. He reminds you of God's forgiveness, of his love, of his encouragement, of God's plan for you. That's what a real friend does. Your real friend lays down your life for your friend. That's who God is to Moses. And this is who God can be for us. Second, you see right after that, it says, when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. That just sounds like really off. It's just out of nowhere. Oh, yeah, by the way, it's kind of a side deal. Just don't forget, Joshua's here. He's at the tent. He's hanging out. Just not doing anything. And most of the commentaries say, because it's really easy to kind of get off on a tangent and go, Joshua just never wanted to leave the presence of God. He was super holy. Like, the glory of God was just encompassing him, and just he was being transformed in the moment, and you can see it. The truth is, though, Joshua was probably a guard. He was probably a guard at the edge of the tent of meeting. Okay? But what happens when you're around things that are transcendent? Man, you get transformed by transcendence. Glory transforms you. And Joshua, because, honestly, he was probably told, hey, Joshua, you're going to come with me and you're going to sit by me. You're going to guard this place. And in that moment, what's probably happening is, hey, Joshua probably didn't want to go, but there he is. He's sitting there and he's experiencing the presence of God through Moses as Moses is coming out of the tent and meeting and going, you're not going to believe what just happened. God of the universe just spoke to me. And he wants his presence to dwell in his people, and he's holy, and he's going to consume them. Oh my gosh, I don't know what to do with this. But what happens when I don't know why I keep calling him Joseph, if you can't hear that. When Joshua's outside the tent, man, he is experiencing through somebody what it means to be in the presence of God. The problem, though, that we have at times is we want to be like Joshua and have our Christian life lived out by somebody else. Hey, Jeff, that was a great message, man. Thanks, I'm good till next week. Hey, Drew, who's teaching Sunday school, hey, thanks for giving me all that information about who God is. I'm captured by his grace or his glory. And I think I'm good for the week, because you know what? I could never have the kind of relationship with God that you have. Steve, who teaches our 9 o'clock Sunday school most of the time because DJ and I back out all the time because we have other things to do. And Steve, I will never have the kind of relationship with God that you have. And here's the thing. You won't. Guess what? That's okay. It's not supposed to be like that. But the thing is, you on your own have to encounter the grace and the presence and the mercy of God. You can't rely upon somebody else to kind of be your person, that as long as you're doing good, as long as you're teaching the right things, I'm good. No, God wants you. He wants you every day. He wants to know you. He wants to love you. He wants to embrace you. And he's going, I am yours and you are mine. Embrace that. And honestly, even with Joshua right here, guess what Joshua does throughout the whole rest of Exodus and throughout the whole, until they get to the promised land, man? He ends up being the leader. I'm not saying he's transformed by these moments at the tent of meeting with God, because we don't know, but it does something to him. And it shows him the power of the presence of God. So have you experienced the presence of God? Do you desire the presence of God? That's the first question, really. Do you desire the presence of God? And if you don't, stop listening. I'm not even kidding. Stop listening and spend time with God. Beg of him right now, God, help me to desire your presence. Help me to know you. Help me to trust you. Because you, honestly, you should be all I want, but you're not. I want something else. Forgive me. accept me and change my heart that I might long to know you and trust you as the creator, sustainer, and ultimate redeemer of all the world. And so what happens now? All right, so we've now talked about how the calf has appeared. We've talked about how God will consume them because of his holiness, because he can't be with things that are unholy. And now we get to see Moses' relationship with God, and it gets further explained about how, really, Moses is the mediator between God and Israel. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you." That "you" is singular. Okay, that's not a plural "you, Israel." That's a "you, Moses." "And I will give you rest." On a side note, this part's free. The presence of God is rest. The presence of God is rest. Verse 15, and he said to them, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." He equates Moses, the mediator, equated himself as the representative of Israel. Do you see that? He just went from an I to an us. So don't bring me up with the presence of God without bringing us up with the presence of God. Now I've found my place. Verse 14, and I'll just read it again. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" That's all we're reading for today. But Moses gets aggressive here. Because what happened in the verses before we read, we see that Moses spoke face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And so what are you unafraid to do with a friend? You're unafraid to lean in. "Because I know you're my friend, and I know you love me, and I know you will not cast me out, I can lean in and ask you the hard question." And so Moses does. Moses gets aggressive with God. And so essentially through those verses, Moses is saying, "Who will go with us?" God says, "I, the Lord, will go with you and you alone, Moses." And Moses says, "Me on my own is not enough. Please go with us, with me and your people. It is your presence with your people that makes all the difference." Moses is telling God, "We are nothing without you." He is reflecting the needs of the people when the people cast down their ornaments or are in mourning. He's going, "We need you. We are nothing without you." Without Yahweh's presence, without God's presence, Israel and Moses are not just certain to fail what they're supposed to accomplish, but they cannot even begin it because they have lost their identity as a special treasure. God's presence identifies them as the people of God. And not just that, we've already heard this in Exodus chapter 19. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among the nations, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Do you see what Moses just did? He pulled a hard and fast one on the Lord. He goes, "Hey, I know we have sinned against you. Forgive us. Remember what you said. If your presence doesn't go with us, we are nothing. And not only that, but your name will not be glorified among the nations, because we are meant to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood to all the nations. And so if you don't go with us, we will not be those things." And so why does all this matter? Why does this chapter matter in the grand scheme of things? And as you can hear, man, there's a lot going on, and really a piece of scripture that we skip over, that a lot of like preaching and books will skip over because we want to get to the part where it's like, hey, show me your glory. And that's next. So why does it matter? As we've been talking about, number one, it's the presence of God that is everything. Do you know the whole book of this whole book right here that we're looking at? The Bible is entirely about the presence of God. Nothing else is more important to God than his people and his creation's presence with him. How do we know that? What happened in Genesis 1 when Adam and Eve said, you know what, I will take your stuff, God. I will take the knowledge of good and evil. I will take that over you and your presence. What happens? They hid in shame out of his presence because they knew in some form or fashion that God is a consuming fire, just like this passage talks about. And then, guys, you cannot be in my presence any longer because you are no longer holy. I'm going to cast you out of the garden so you can no longer take of the tree of life. He cast them out. The presence of God was everything. That was the garden. It's not about the cool stuff or perfection or anything. God walked with his people, and they broke that. Then the Bible is ultimately climaxed in the reality of the indwelling, the person of Christ coming to earth to dwell in his people. Even Matthew 1 says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. John 1, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God wanted to redeem his people into his presence. And he did so through Christ. And not only that, but ultimately in the end, heaven is not about floating about on clouds with harps and bows and all these things, just singing praises, but it's about the presence of God amongst us. Revelation says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and he shall be, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. The whole of redemptive history is about you dwelling with God. And if you don't know God, if you don't dwell with God, you are out of step with actual reality. Because the creator of the universe says, this is how it's supposed to be. And if you walk outside of how God, the creator of the universe, says it's supposed to be, you are in sin and apart from his grace and his mercy, unless you believe in the one who tabernacled among us, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into our midst and gave up everything. He was beaten and judged for us. Our sin was upon him. He was forsaken of God so we don't have to be, so that we might dwell in his presence for all of eternity, forever, and we might find all satisfaction in him. And it's crazy. The Lord God tends to do these things where he's trying to teach you something, and most of the time in pastor's cases, what you end up having to do is teach on it because you feel completely unable to do so. And so, like, the last few weeks, God's like, I want you to spend more time dwelling on what it means to live in the presence of God constantly. So what do I mean? Like, 2 weeks ago at Redemption Church, I taught on that God is both 100% God and 100% man. And if you want to know what that is, that's for another time, right? If you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's for another time. But in that moment, it reminds me that God is with us because he came to us as a man. He suffered as we suffer. He had the same trials that we have, but he overcame them. And now he gives us the power to do that because his Spirit indwells us. And then this past week, we talked about why Jesus came to earth. And Jesus came to earth to glorify God in salvation, but also to give those that believe in him abundant life. And when I think abundant life, what do I think I mean? Generally, I'm talking money and comfort. Really, money is comfort. I want just comfort. There we go. comfort is the abundant life for me. But the truth is, what the Bible and Scripture talks about is abundant life is satisfaction in God. Satisfaction in the presence of God. And then lo and behold, look, now we're preaching on a subject about the presence of God. God longs to dwell in amongst his people so that you might know him and trust him and see that he is good, see that he's forgiving, see that he's loving, because it's everything. It is everything. And not only that, number two, like, God's presence makes you his people. Honestly, I think we do a poor job of reminding you that God lives in you. Like, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. The third person of the Trinity lives in you. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in those that believe in him. I mean, why is it that we focus so much on facts and deep theological topics, which what I'm not saying is those are bad things, but if they don't lead to you experiencing more of the presence of God, falling more and more in love with God, then don't do it. Because again, the goal of the Christian life, the goal of life is to know God, to be in his presence, and the Holy Spirit that lives in you connects you to God in ways that Moses never could. Moses is merely just the mediator. Jesus is God, who is both mediator and the one who sent God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us, that we might know him and dwell with him and be transformed by him. And that marks you. It says, this is my person. He is mine. She is mine. I am his, and he is mine. That's what God says when he gives us the Spirit. And he marks us, not only that, but he marks us as a group. And this is where the evangelical American church gets it so wrong. It's not just about you. It's not just about the Spirit living in you, but it's about the Spirit living in all of us. Those that believe in Christ, who have the Spirit of God, have been marked out to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, just as the Israelites are, because we are the people of God that have been called to make known and to make famous the name and the grace and the love and the glory of God. And his presence goes with you. You don't do it alone. This is not an individual sport. It's a team game. One that's already been won. So what if in our daily lives, instead of relying on other people, instead of just going, hey, I need to know more, what if in these moments we go, the Spirit of God lives in me. Let us enjoy God together, individually throughout the week and together on Sunday morning. How would it change the world? How would it change the world? The light set on a hill, the salt, man, we would be that, because we would love, we would forgive, we would show mercy, we would show care and compassion, because that is who God is. And so today, I mean, we're not going to find out what happens to the Israelites. We're not going to find out really how God responds. We won't find out if God will go with them or how he will answer. But what we will need to remember is that we no longer have to have a mediator to go into God's presence, but we already have one in Christ. He has done everything for us. Moses was unselfish for the sake of his people. If you didn't get that, Moses in this passage is saying, hey, I am not going to go alone, but they are coming with me. Christ has done that for you. Moses didn't want God's presence alone. He wanted to bring other people with him. And Jesus in himself gave up the heavenly community of the Trinity to come down to earth to die that we might be with him. Jesus experienced God's absence just like the people felt God's absence. But he sacrificed himself so we would not have to feel the absence that he felt. We no longer are forsaken by God ever. He is always with us, and he always cares about you. No matter where you are in life, no matter what you're going through, if you believe in Christ, God is with you. And he won't leave you or forsake you. Not once. And man, life is not easy, right? And life does not go how we want it to go. But we know, just like from these Israelites, God is faithful to his promise, and he will accomplish it no matter what, despite us at times, because that's how much he loves us. And finally, the presence goes with his mediator. And like we've talked about, you have the presence of God if you believe. If you don't believe in Christ today, if you want to experience the presence of God, all you must do is believe that Jesus died for you, not just to forgive you of your sins, but that you might dwell with God. The greatest thing on the planet, the ultimate thing, the ultimate person, the ultimate God in all the universe says, I love you and I want you and I want you to dwell with me. That is what it means to be a believer and follower in Christ, and we all can experience that right now. The question is, honestly, man, do you want that? Do we want that? Do we really want that? And not only that, do we want that? What are we going to do to get it? What are we going to do to see it? And ultimately, will you lay yourself before the Lord, who has already provided your mediator for you and now gives you your spirit that says, just come to me. Just come to me. And so our prayer today is to see that happen. God, we come before you and we thank you that you love us, and in Christ you sent your mediator for us. And a mediator that was better than Moses, that didn't sin, that sacrificed himself, that gave up everything. That gives us your presence. And so, God, I pray you would, honestly, that you would heal some of our hearts in here. When we're afraid of you, or afraid of what you might do, or we're even angry with you, I pray you would heal our hearts. That you would remind us of your goodness and your grace today. And that we might see you anew, see you for who you are, not through the image that we've even created in our minds. And may we trust you and see that you are better than all the things around us, all the things that the world offers. Because, God, again, you are glorious and good. And so, God, may you transform us this week. And maybe may we see you differently and more beautifully than we ever have before. In your wonderful and beautiful name we pray. Amen.